It was 13 days ago, Monday, February 27th, that T.J. Lane opened fire at Chardon, Ohio High School, and the next day, two students were murdered, and several were wounded. Stop murdering is the cry of our society. But what really is wrong with murder? Why is it that we cry out when an event like that takes place? We're looking again at these 10 words that the Lord originally gave on Mount Sinai, that Moses reiterated just prior to his going to be with the Lord and the people of God entering into the promised land. So let's turn together again to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This evening we'll be considering specifically that sixth commandment that addresses this matter of murder. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And listen as the Spirit of God speaks to us in the first 21 verses. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male and female servants may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we come to a very familiar portion of your word. Just two words in the original. Help us, our Father, as we seek to flesh those words out, to understand what it is to stop murdering, that we might be indeed a healthy and growing congregation, following your leading, giving thanks for the life that is a gift to us, and showing our gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of us who grew up on the King James Version of the Bible, we remember the sixth commandment as "you shall not kill." All of the modern translations render the verse "you shall not murder." And I suppose that we prefer the word "murder" because it speaks of intentional, premeditated taking of someone else's life, as in the case of T.J. Lane in Chardon, Ohio. But this word may be too narrow. When we talk about murder, as here defined, we differentiate it from things that we call voluntary manslaughter, when someone takes someone else's life out of a fit of rage. And we differentiate it from involuntary manslaughter. Someone runs a red light and strikes someone, and that person's life is taken. For that, the one who runs the red light may do time for that crime. But then there's the incident where a tire blows out on your car and the car veers off the road and runs into someone, and that life is taken. Does the sixth commandment speak to those situations? Well, of course, it does. It speaks to each of these situations, and it says, "You shall not murder." Not just cold-blooded murder, but involuntary manslaughter, voluntary manslaughter. The taking of another's life is indeed spoken against. So perhaps we might think of this as, "You shall not kill unlawfully." You shall not kill unlawfully. We often speak about killing our enemies when we go to war. But it's interesting that this word here translated "do not murder" or translated "do not kill" is never used by biblical writers for the taking of the life of an enemy in battle. If we're going to be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, this commandment calls for us thanks for the gift of life and a way of showing that thanks. I'm suggesting that the first thing that we have to notice in this verse is the gift of life. The gift of life. God is the author of life. Life's not an inalienable right unless we understand it as something that God is the one who gives it. He's the one who spoke, isn't he, in the very beginning, and called into existence this cosmos that is teeming with life. He is the author of life. He gives life as a gift. And we need to recognize, first of all, that the gift of life is something that plants and animals enjoy. Plants and animals are living creatures created by God. They're nourished with food and water by God Himself. We've sung of that in the Psalm. We sing of that in Psalm 104. And we read of that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew in verses 26 through 30. Remember how the birds are fed by the Father, God Himself. Remember how the lilies of the field are made glorious by the Father, God Himself. Remember how the grass of the field indeed is clothed by the Father, God Himself. The plants and the animals enjoy the gift of life from the Creator and the Sustainer of life. And certainly we all understand that the gift of life is enjoyed by humans. The gift of life is enjoyed by humans. We're creatures created by God. Whether we recognize Him as such or we don't recognize Him as our Creator, He is nonetheless our Father. That's what we learn from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Of course, as we consider this commandment in the context of the Ten Commandments, we realize that life is not only enjoyed by us as human beings because we've been created by God, but in the context of the Ten Commandments, He speaks to us not only of the gift of physical life, but He speaks to us of the gift of spiritual life. He embeds this sixth commandment in these 10 words with that preamble that says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, He speaks to us not only about the gift of life that we enjoy as we celebrate the birth of Joseph, but He speaks to us all the more deeply about that second birth of life. That we who, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what it's like to have been brought out of our respective Egypts, out of those sins that held us enslaved, until the grace of God came and the Holy Spirit recreated within us a new heart, and we were born a second time. Oh, how much more we enjoy that gift of life than even the first, as much as we enjoy that first gift of life. And we do enjoy it, right? We celebrate our birthdays. And we celebrate our birth in Christ as we gather Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, rejoicing in the resurrection that we have and the newness of life that we enjoy because of Him. And we come to give thanks together as a people who are redeemed. So it's as that that He comes to us and He says, you shall not murder. You shall not find yourself involved in unlawful killing. Because I am the one who gives life. I am the one who is able to call life back to myself. He is the author. And He is the sustainer of life. We are not to stand in the place of God and think that we have the right to life, our own or anyone else's. But we give thanks for the life that we enjoy physically, and more so for the life we enjoy spiritually. We give thanks for the life of those around us, physically as well as spiritually. We give thanks for the plants and the animals that God has given to us, over which we are to exercise His dominion by cultivating and caring for those plants and those animals and our fellow human beings. And so that moves, as you see, to the respecting of life, to the respecting of life. And we have to be careful here to understand that I'm talking about respecting life and not reverencing life. We are to respect life. We're not called upon to reverence life. Neither human nor plant and animal life is an end or a goal in itself. Life is designed by God to serve God and to serve neighbor. Life is something that we receive. Life is something that we can lose. In fact, life is something that we may need to give up entirely. It's not sacred. It's not absolute. It's not that which is to be absolutized. We even have to be careful when we talk about our having an immortal soul. Because remember, immortality is something that only God enjoys, Paul reminds Timothy. But immortality is something that is bestowed by the author and the perfecter of salvation in those who are His. But that immortality is also bestowed upon the reprobate, who for all eternity will perish in that lake of fire. So we don't reverence life. We respect life. So we have to have respect for plants and animals. What makes it lawful for us to kill and to eat plants and animals? The evolutionists would tell us the survival of the fittest. It's built into the mechanism. Well, if that's the case, then if people aren't treating me the way I want to be treated, if people are bullying me, I'll show who's the more fit. I'll take my .22 pistol and I'll go into the lunchroom and I'll just begin to shoot. I'll show them who's boss. After all, we've only evolved. We the people say that you ought to have the right to life. But if we just evolve, if we're just part of a system that says the weak forfeit life and the strong live, then of course we may eat the animals and we may eat the plants. But that's not why we eat the plants and the animals that we eat. We eat them because the author and the giver of the gift of life says, here, I give you all of the trees and the plants of this garden for food. Oh, but there's one. Just one. And if you understand you're created by me, and if you understand what it is to give thanks, and if you understand what it is to worship me, if you understand what it is to love me, you won't eat from that one. But you'll eat. Oh, you'll eat all the other trees of the garden. And how we like to eat our vegetables? I hope we do. But what about animals? Why do we kill and eat? Because God told us to. That's why. He makes it very plain in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. Go and eat of the animals that I have put on the earth. But do you notice he says, don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. Why? Why don't we eat the blood? I finally have an answer for Barr's alignment. And I plan to go see him. What does God say we're to do when we sin in the old administration of the covenant? Bring the right animal to sacrifice so that what? The animal may be cut so it bleeds, because life is in the blood. And God requires my life for my sin. And he says, no, I'm not going to forfeit your life for your sin. You're going to have someone else's life spilt in his blood for your sin. Don't eat the blood. Because all life belongs to God. And that blood of that animal is the life that God gave that animal. And we have no right to indulge ourselves in the life of that animal except to eat its flesh, as God tells us to do, without the blood in it. As God tells us to do. Because he is the giver of life. And he is the taker of life. And he is the one who gives us permission to be farmers, to raise the grain, to have the grain we need for bread. He's the one who gives us the butcher that we need to take the animal, to slaughter the animal, to cut the animal, to dispense those parts of the animal that we may eat. That's how we respect life. As God intends us to respect life. So if you think vegetarians are somehow more holy than we who are carnivorous, repent of the thought. Change that thought. That's just not right. That's saying, God, I thank you for this much of life that you're saying I may have, but don't give me that, because I know better. But it also tells us that we have a responsibility ecologically to care for the plants and to care for the animals in such a way that they indeed continue to resound to the glory of God. But more than that, that they can say, thank you, Lord, for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. As they come and we treat the animals and the plants as God's vice regents for His greater glory and not our end. So you see, it doesn't take much for us to move then on to respecting life as human beings. Humans' lives as well need to be respected. And we shouldn't need to spend much time here, should we? If we need to respect the life of plants and animals, how much more are we to respect the life of those who are made image of God? God says that we respect life according to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 by not taking another's life unlawfully. And if we indeed were to take another's life unlawfully, then we would forfeit our life. Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in His own image. And all it says there is that humankind is made image of God, fallen or not, saved or not. It simply says humans are image of God and their life must be respected physically. Physically. But now turn to James chapter 3. I remember doing a paper in seminary on the image of God. I haven't forgotten it. It was at James chapter 3. And verse 9. With it, that is the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And He says, shame on you. They are image of God. Don't curse man. And of course, Jesus is the one who takes it a step farther. If you're angry at your brother, you've murdered. Oh, stop murdering. Oh, stop murdering. Reflect. Reflect. Respect. For the gift of life. Some of you who use our daily bread as part of your devotional life might remember yesterday's devotional. The author shared about how he and his wife had purchased a refrigerator. And the refrigerator wasn't working. It was broken from the day they bought it. For 10 weeks, he and his wife had been going back to the manager of the store, back to the manager of the store, back to the manager of the store, hoping for some resolution, at least take back the broken refrigerator, and if nothing else, give me my money back or replace it with one that works. Parents, patiently, this person continued back, trying to bring about the kind of resolution that ought to happen. And on the last occasion, the store manager said to this person, "By now, customers are usually yelling at me, but you've been so patient." Respect for human life. And an opportunity as I was back there with my father the last time to take him to the doctors. The person responsible for setting the appointment at Shady Lane set the appointment, set up the deliverer. We rode to the doctor's office, just 5 miles from where Dad was. And the receptionist there said, "What are you doing here?" He's supposed to be in Cherry Hill, another 10 miles away. "How can that be?" "Well, I'm the person who sets the appointments. And the doctor's not in this office on Tuesdays. I would never have set an appointment for your father in this office on this day." Well, the driver's over here saying, "Oh, now what?" I said, "Would you call your dispatcher and see if you would be allowed to go ahead and take us up to Cherry Hill?" "I don't think the dispatcher will let me do that. I've got other runs to make." I said, "Well, go ahead." And I continued to talk to the woman here, and she explained again how she was so sorry. I said, "How long would it take to go from here to Cherry Hill?" 25 minutes. We were supposed to be there at 4. It was 3:30. I said, "What did you find out?" "I'm allowed to take you." Off we went. You arrive in Cherry Hill, signing in. Father's name, time of arrival. "What time is it?" 4:00. Well, that's not the next day when I went back to the home. That lady who makes the appointments, you know, when you walk into the building, she wouldn't look me in the eye. Finally, about midday, I went over to her. She was sitting at the desk, and I said, "Well, what happened?" She looked up at me, and she said, "I made a mistake. It's not the first one I've made, and it's not the last one I'll make. I'm sorry." I said, "You know, I've made a lot of mistakes, too. And God in His providence got us to the second doctor, or to the second place, on time. Thank you for making the appointment. Thank you for securing the driver. And I'm sure next time when Dad has to go see that doctor, you'll know where the doctor is." And she said, "That's right." Respect. Respect. The life of another human being. They're made in God's image. I think she might be a Christian. I'm not sure. But there was no reason for me to go and ream her out upside down, up one side and down the other. She needed to know the God who loves me and forgives me can help me love and forgive her. I don't need to murder her. I don't need to tear her down. I don't need to make her feel insignificant and ultimately inhuman. I'm thankful for the gift of life. I sure want to try to show it. Well, the next point is to think about the protecting of human life. And just two ideas there, and you know them as well as I do. We need to protect life at conception. And we need to protect life at conclusion. And I was going to put a third there and say we need to protect life. I couldn't come up with a C. I guess in the center. We need about the business of protecting life when that baby is forming in the womb. We need to be protecting that life of each and every one of us as we're from the womb to the tomb. And oh, we have to protect life at the concluding days of life. And I'm sure if I have opportunity at the memorial service for Betty, you know, the last thing I enjoy remembering about time with her, I was able to give her 5 bites of cottage cheese and 5 little pieces of peaches because Kim said, oh, you'll like the peaches. Because she needed to eat. And all I could try to do is protect her. And she's coming to the end of her day. Because what I understand about starvation is it's not a pretty thing. How do we protect life in the womb? How do we protect life along the way? How do we protect life against abortion and euthanasia, the bookends of life? By reminding people that life is a gift from our Creator God. When God gives life, He's the one who's determined when it's to start, and He's the one who's determined when it's to end. And it's not our place to intervene and to say, well, something happened that shouldn't have happened, and so we need to forfeit the life of this baby in the womb. Or it sure looks like this person is not enjoying quality life, and so we need to help this person. What? How do we treat the temple that we are in whom God delights to live? How do we treat the temple in whom God delights to live? And then finally, the forfeiture of life. Yes, indeed. God has given to the government the power of the sword. And the power of that sword is first and foremost to protect us and our lives. To protect us from those who would want to take our lives. And so it grieves us tremendously that we live in a country that says one nation under God and gives the right to kill a life in a womb. A perversion of the power of the sword. But we live in a country that has said, in too many cases, we're not going to execute the power of the sword to the forfeiture of the life of one who, according to our jurisprudence, is found guilty without reasonable doubt. And when someone has been found guilty without reasonable doubt by a jury of his or her peers, it does not give that person the right to spend the rest of their days being fed by you and me. Amen. Our government has to execute the power of the sword judiciously. And that life is to be forfeited. But I'm reminded of a man who committed premeditated murder and knew himself to be guilty. And knew there was no sacrifice that God had ordained for such an individual to extend, but that his life was to be forfeited. You know who I'm talking about. Our Savior's great, 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 great grandfather David. We all deserve what every first-degree murderer deserves, what every unlawful killer deserves. But God in His rich grace and infinite love has allowed His Son to die the death that we deserve to die, so that we might enjoy the gift of life twice given. So that we will give thanks for the gift of life. And we will show it. Because we're a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading. So stop murdering. And live grateful lives to God for our salvation. For all the bounty He's given us, so that our lives are spent for the care of all those to whom God has given life, at least the first time, but most specifically, the second time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You that You have told us we shall not murder. And as Your children, we take that as a promise. What Your grace will do in our lives, so that we will properly give thanks for the gift of life that we enjoy. That we will properly respect life, both plant, animal, and human. That we will indeed protect life. And we will help our government understand how to exercise that sword in Your service as an avenger to execute wrath, God's wrath, on those who practice evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.